If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. How many of you all have ever studied philosophy? And how many of you who studied philosophy absolutely hated it? Okay. Sorry, you're not going to enjoy this morning. We are going to be looking at the problem of evil. Specifically, what is evil? And if you've studied philosophy at all, you know this is a huge discussion among philosophers. It's what is evil, what is good, those type of things. What is the nature of things? But this is very, very important. If we're going to discuss accurately the problem of evil, we have to know what evil actually is. So we're going to be looking at some very, very difficult passages of Scripture. Some that you may have never actually even known that you've read before or skimmed over. Some that will probably rub you the wrong way. And things that are going to require a lot of deep thought. Okay, this is not a tickle the ears lesson this morning. This is something that's going to require you to go very, very deep in your understanding of God, your understanding of reality, your understanding of Scripture. Okay, we're going to go very, very deep this morning. So in Genesis 2, verse 16, that's where we're going to begin. And the question we're going to try to address today is, what is evil? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." There is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up until this point, all that there is good. Now, evil here stands in contrast to good. And what we're going to look as we go through this is evil, the best definition of evil is the privation or lack of good. If God created a world and it was filled with perfect goodness, to know anything less than perfect goodness is the definition of evil. To experience anything less then perfection is evil. That's why it's called the privation or the lack of. So we would say that 100% is good, and anything less than 100% is lacking or is missing some good thing, and that is the definition of evil. Okay? That is the definition that we're going to be working with. Anything that is less than God's perfect goodness. You can see this. What happens when Adam and Eve eat of the tree? Do they go from 100% to negative 100%? No. They're still breathing. They're still alive. They still experience happiness, joy, pleasure. Children are born. Food still tastes good. But what comes with all of those things? It is not as good as it used to be. And now there is pain. Now there is tears. Now there is suffering. Do we today still experience some measure of good? Yes. But what always comes with the good? Something that is lacking. You ask somebody, how was your trip? It was great. No flat tires. And we only got slowed down in traffic once. Well, then the trip wasn't perfect. It wasn't. It was missing something. Okay? You can, and this is a very hard illustration to give. But if a child is born and only has 9 fingers, well, the child is still good, but it's missing. It's lacking. And we would say that is not God's perfect goodness as seen in creation. Okay? So when we look at evil, evil is the privation or the lack of good. Anything less than 100% we would define as evil. Now, this is very important because we're going to look at the connection between sin and evil. And we're going to see that they connect, but they don't connect the way we tend to think of it. Now, go to Isaiah 45. And this is where we're going to begin to look into some very, very difficult passages of Scripture. Isaiah 45. So if evil is a privation of good or a lack of God's perfect goodness, where does evil come from? If God is perfect and God is good and God can do no wrong, then logically we would assume that there can be no bad. But we live in a world where there is a good God and there's evil. This is why people say God doesn't exist, because you can't have a good God and evil in the world. Well, Isaiah 45 says this, verse 5, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. Okay, there is no good God and the bad God, and the bad God made all the bad things, and the good God made all the good things. There's some religions that would teach things like that. That there's the deceptive evil gods of Greece that would trick people. And there's only one God. There's only one creator of all things. He said, I girded you, though you have not known me. He has brought us about and sustained us through every aspect of our lives through his hand of providence, even when we didn't recognize it. In other words, God's hand is around us even when we don't see it. This is where, if you go back and study the people who founded our country, they believe very firmly in the hand of providence, that there is an unseen hand that guides all of human history. Okay, keep reading. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. Now, before we look at the rest of the verse, what is darkness? It is the absence of light. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing, or the privation of a thing. So how do you create darkness? You remove light. Now, next verse, next phrase. I make peace and create evil. So where does evil come from? God. God created evil. Now, that's where it really, really bothers good Christian people. Okay, doesn't that verse just kind of make you kind of cringe a little bit? God created evil? It's what it says. Now, let's keep reading. We're going to explain this verse in just a minute. Okay? Turn to Amos chapter 3. Because we say, well, maybe this verse is just translated wrong. Maybe it's just one of those verses out of context. Okay, turn to the book of Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two people stay together unless they get along? No. Okay, if they're fighting, they're not going to stay together very long. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Is a lion going to be roaring and chasing after animals? Or just running through the forest for fun? No, he's going to be chasing something to eat. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's taken nothing? Will the lion cubs be fighting over food if the food doesn't exist? He's trying to show you things that you know instinctively have to be true, have to be true. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? If there is a trap, can a bird be caught in a trap if there's no trap? No. Okay? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? If you're a trapper, do you pull up your trap line unless there's something caught in it? If you walk by and you find your trap still set, what do? You leave it. Okay? So you don't pull up empty traps, you leave them. He's giving you rhetorical questions. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? The trumpet blast, there is an invading army coming. And I'm sure all of the women just break into song and dance because they're so happy. No, that's where you grab your children, you run to the inside, you fortify the wall, you drop the gate, pull up the drawbridge. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord has not done it. Now that bothers us. We understand all the rest of them, and he basically says if evil comes, it's because God brought it. Again, this bothers us. This is something I forgot to put in the study guide. So turn to Job. This is not in the email I sent out, but one other passage very similar to these. Job chapter 2. I apologize for not putting this in the notes I sent out. Job chapter 2. Oh, man. If I could find it, it'd be nice. Job chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 10. This is after Job has lost everything. His wife is very obviously not happy with him and tells him, to curse God and die. And this is his response in verse 10. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Where does Job attribute evil from coming from? From God. Now again, I hope you understand. This bothers us. And one of the reasons this bothers us is we don't have an understanding of what evil actually is. If we were to look at that passage in Isaiah, when it says, "I form light and create darkness," how do you create darkness? By removing light. So how do you create evil? By removing good. Let me illustrate this to you, okay? I'll pick on Dan Galasso. Okay? Let's say that we all, right here in this room, go camping. And Dan Galasso, there's no lights, there's no flashlights, there's no moonlight, but Dan Galasso's face just glows like Moses. So he is the light for all of us. Okay? And so anytime you do anything, you just ask Dan to come and he just looks at you and the light just shines. Okay? Now let's say that we're going to get ready for bed, and so a lot of the ladies need to change clothes. Can Dan be good while watching the women change clothes? No. So what must he do? He must remove himself. And what will he leave behind? Darkness. Now, let me explain to you this way. If God stays where there is sin, God is no longer good. So where there is sin, God must remove himself. And what will he leave behind? Evil. The evidence that there is evil, I would submit to you, is greater evidence that there is a good God than almost anything else. God cannot abide where there is sin. Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. I know we're looking at a whole bunch of different obscure passages of Scripture, but this will help you tremendously in your evangelism. Please understand, this will help you tremendously in sharing the gospel with skeptical people. And this will help you, too, when people are going through hard times, when you yourself are going through hard times. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You, this is speaking of God, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Can God, in his perfect goodness, shine with all of his perfect goodness where there is sin? No. What must he do? He must turn his back and remove himself from that situation. And what will he leave behind? Evil. So how does God create evil? By leaving the presence of sin. The same way you remove light, what do? You leave darkness behind. When we sin, what are we doing? We are telling God we don't want you. And so when God leaves, what should we expect to be left behind? Evil. The absence of God. That is logical. That is factual. So it should be for us as people. We should not be surprised when we see evil in this world. I mean, it's like being surprised that when you take all the light bulbs out of your house, that there's no light in your house. It should not surprise you. It should be what you expect. When you tell God to leave, what should he take with him? All of his light and goodness. So what should you expect? Darkness and evil. That's what you should expect to be left behind. Okay? So in many respects, evil is more a proof of the existence of a good God. If we could sin and there was still perfect goodness, what would that make God? It would make him evil. Because he would no longer be pure and he would no longer be good by abiding where there is sin. Now, let's keep reading. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. We're going to draw some conclusions from all these here in just a minute. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. People say, well, why would God allow bad things to happen? How many of you ever heard that? If there was a good God, he would stop the Holocaust. If there was a good God, he would have gotten rid of cancer. If there was a good God, there would be no child molestation. If there was a good God, there would be no bad things. Isaiah answers that and says, you know, no, the problem is not with God. God did not just go, oops, guys, I just can't do anything about it, sorry. God doesn't sit up in heaven just wringing his hands going, oh, if I only had the power to stop this. Okay? Well, maybe God is like Baal, and he's on a journey, and you can't hear him. No, God hears. God hears the cries. God hears the prayers. Now, this is being written to people who are suffering immensely in captivity. Okay, these are people in the Babylonian captivity that are suffering, who have watched their families be slaughtered. And they say, we cried out to God, but he didn't hear us. We cried out to God, but he didn't hear us. We prayed, but he didn't hear us. Notice what it says in verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What happens when you sin? God cannot look on it. So what does he do? He turns away from it. Think of Jesus on the cross. What happens when Jesus is on the cross? He bears the sin of his people. The sin of his people is placed upon Jesus. And so God does what? He turns his back on him. Why? And what happens at the same moment? Darkness covers the whole land. Why? Because when light is removed and good is removed, you'll be left with darkness and evil. So when we look at this world and we say, why are there bad things? Is there bad things because God is unable to do it? No. There is evil in this world because God is good. Do you understand that? It's like the man who removes himself. It's like the illustration with Dan. Dan would leave the room. Well, thanks a lot, Dan, for leaving us in darkness. No, if Dan stays, Dan is no longer good. So when you look and you see evil in this world, evil exists because of one thing. Sin. We live in a fallen world. We wanted to know what it was like to live in a world that wasn't 100% good. And by the way, God in his mercy, we're going to look at this as we continue to study suffering. God in his mercy and God in his grace, even when he turns his back away, there's still some light that comes. We still experience good and we still experience mercy. Isn't it amazing? Okay, think of it this way. That if good is 100%, how much of your body needs to be cancer? What percentage to kill you? 1%? A half a percent? Okay, if you weigh 200 pounds, how big of a tumor does it take to kill you? A 1 pound tumor? I mean, that's a huge tumor. 2 pounds? 2 pounds, you're at 1%. So we say, why doesn't God get rid of it? That's only 1%. You still have 99% good. When you begin to look at this world, again, we talk about you have this great trip, but you have one little delay in traffic. I mean, that 30-minute delay in your 8-hour trip, I mean, you're talking, that's a minute percentage. The fact that we still experience 85 and 95% good and pleasure and happiness and joy is attributed to God's overflowing mercy and grace. But we don't look at it that way. We look at the one incident here, the one incident there, the horrific incident here, the genocide there, and we say there can't be a God. No. We should expect there to be rape and murder. We should expect there to be diseases and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and fires, because we live in a world where we said, God, we don't want you. And God removed himself. Is he still intimately involved? Yes. Is he still going to redeem all of creation? Yes, we're going to look at that. as we continue the study of suffering. We're going to look at how he redeems all of creation. Okay? But we need to understand that we told God we don't want you. And then we're upset because when perfect goodness leaves, we're left with evil? That's what logically follows. Now, turn to James chapter 1. If God is the creator of evil, people would say, then God is the author of sin. Okay, that's what people would say. But we want to see something different in James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. You say, whoa, you just undid everything you just said. No. Evil and sin are two different things. They are two different words. The way my dad sometimes is sarcastic, he says, how do you spell evil? E-V-I-L. How do you spell sin? You don't spell sin, E-V-I-L. You spell sin, S-I-N. It's two different words, two different things, two different meanings. So I want to take everything we've looked at and give you some ways to think about this world. And we're going to look at three different phrases. I'm going to go through each one of them so that you can understand the relationship between sin and evil. And then we're going to look at how this impacts the way we view this world with suffering. First and foremost, all sin is evil. What is sin? Sin is not believing God. Sin is falling short of God's perfect goodness. Sin is disregarding God's character, His law, His commandments. So sin is by definition anything we do that falls short of God's perfect goodness. So how do we define evil? The privation of good. So all sin by definition is an action that is missing some aspect of God's goodness. This is why we say for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even you on your best day fall a little bit short. Your best day, you may achieve 99.9% goodness. Okay? If so, you are far better than all of us. But if you made 99.9% goodness in a day, you know what? You still sin. You still missed. Okay? So all sin is evil. Okay? Now, all evil is the result of sin. If there was no sin, if Adam and Eve had never eaten of the tree, what would we experience today? Perfect, 100% goodness. The reason we experience evil is because of sin. Now, we're going to clarify that with the next statement. However, not all evil is the result of a specific instance of sin. There is sin in the principle, and there is sin in the action. Sin in the principle is the idea of falling short of God's perfect goodness. And there is sin in the action, that is telling a lie. So, for example, a lion catches and kills and eats a zebra. Okay, that may be pretty cool to watch, but that is not the way God intended this world. That is death, that is pain, that is suffering to part of God's creation. So, we would have to say that is evil. It is. Now, did that lion eat that zebra because you said a bad word last week? Or did that lion eat that zebra because we live in a world where we told God, we don't want you? Which would include the lie, which would include stealing. Job's 10 children die. For what sin did Job commit? Was Job a sinner? Yes, he was. What sin was God punishing him for? No sin. Was that evil that his children died? Yes. Was it evil that he was robbed? Yes. Was it evil that his servants were murdered? Yes. But was it the direct result of an individual sin? No. This is where God can be the creator of evil and not the author of sin. God gave to mankind the choice. Adam, you can eat of the tree, you cannot eat of the tree. You can experience perfect goodness, or you can experience good and evil. Adam said, I want good and evil. And so what do we experience now? We experience good, and we experience evil. Now, who tempted Adam to the sin? The snake. Not God. It was not God. God does not tempt men with evil. God does not tempt men with sin. God is not the author or creator of sin. He is the creator of the consequences of sin, which is evil. Now, this being in mind, okay, there's a lot of things we can draw conclusions from. And we're going to look at this more in depth over the weeks to come. First and foremost, this is a great way when someone who claims to be agnostic or atheist or even a Christian is really struggling and they say, I just can't believe in a God that would allow my grandmother to die. I can't believe in a God that would allow a child to get sick. I can't believe in a God that would allow a train wreck to kill a whole bunch of children, or the bus wreck in Tennessee, or the fires, or the earthquakes, or the hurricanes. I can't believe in a God that wouldn't stop a hurricane. Okay? That is the argument you're going to get. You're going to get that from children. You're going to get that from teenagers. You're going to get that from adults. So what we have to do is we have to ask them, okay, why is it bad? Okay, you don't see somebody's little mind blow. Talk to a college student who says there can't be a God because of evil. Ask them, why is rape evil? I asked a lady that one time. And she went, I said, why is it bad? Let me ask you this. If I were to produce a quarter, what does it say on the quarter? It says quarter dollar. Okay, what is a quarter? A quarter is 25% of a dollar. What does a quarter prove? It proves the existence of a dollar, does it not? If you have 25% of a dollar, then what does that mean? It means there must be a dollar. If I experience 25% good, there must be 100% good, which is God. There must be an ultimate good. If I can complain because I didn't get 100%, how do I know I didn't get 100% if there's no scale? How is there no scale if there is no ultimate defining good? By the way, the definition of God is the supreme good, the supreme power, the supreme entity, the supreme being. How can there be a scale of good if there is not a supreme good, if there is not a definer of good? Okay? God defines good. This is why when people say, well, I just can't believe this is right or wrong. I can't believe God says homosexuality is a sin. God is the definer of good. By very definition. And if you take upon yourself to define something as good, then you have declared yourself to be God. God is the supreme good. So when people say, well, this is bad, why is it bad? I remember watching, what's that guy's name? William Lane Craig asked, what was the name of that atheist guy? I don't think it was Dawkins. It was the other guy. Hitchens. He asked Hitchens, how do you know something's beautiful if there is no definition of beauty? A question that you can ask someone when they're questioning and is how is there good in this world without a God? Okay, yes, there are bad things in this world, but how is there good? How does it you have a perfectly sunny day? How is it that you have good health for 40, 50 years before you get sick? How does it all come together? How does it work? How can there be good without a God? And how can there be evil if there is no standard of good? Again, it is funny to see people try to answer that question. And I think I've told you before, the same young lady, I asked her, I said, you know, okay, so if rape's wrong, okay, you can go into my refrigerator and you can get a carrot, you can eat a carrot, but I can't chew on your boyfriend's face? Why is one okay and one is bad? There must be a standard that exists outside of humanity. And this is one of the problems, is do what feels right to you. This is the postmodern mindset that pervades our culture. And that is that there is right for you and there is right for other people. And there is no universal standard of right. We can evolve as a society and change our view of human sexuality, and that's okay, because now we are enlightened to understand that those understandings were bad. We had this unenlightened view of women, and now we have an enlightened view. No, there must be a standard that is objective, that exists outside of society, the collective, that exists outside of humanity, outside of me, outside of you, outside of everyone. And that standard must be a supreme good by which everything else is measured. The fact that you say something is evil means you're measuring it against a perfect standard and saying it doesn't measure up. When you pull out your yardstick and say, you know what, it's not 3 feet tall. Okay, the yardstick is your measuring stick. There must be. Why is the Holocaust bad? Why is the Holocaust bad? Why is that evil? There must be a standard, an objective standard existing outside of the collective Germans. The Germans went along with it. Outside the Nazis went along with it. Outside of Hitler, Hitler went along with it. There must be something outside of the government, outside of mankind, outside of the collective society. There must be an objective standard, and we would say that objective standard is the supreme good, and we would say that is God. So I would submit to you that evil is one of our greatest arguments for the existence of God. So when someone says, I have a problem with a God that would allow bad things to happen, what makes it bad if there is no objective standard of good? And how do you get an objective standard of good if there is no God? One of the greatest problems for atheists is the problem of good. The problem of beauty. The problem of order. How does chaos produce order? It can't. And that is one of their biggest problems. For us, the problem of evil is very simple. We told a good God we didn't want him. What do we expect? What do you expect? When you take the light bulb and say, I hate you, and throw it out the window, what do you expect is going to happen at nighttime? It's going to be dark. The fact that we still experience good, as we're going to see, is evidence of a merciful, gracious God that still extends light and mercy and grace in spite of our sin. Now you can understand why in the scriptures it talks about God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. Even as he withdraws himself, he still leaves behind a measure of his goodness. Okay? Now, there's a lot more we're going to take and build on from this, but I'm going to open this up to questions and comments. This is a little deeper than what we normally go. Did this make sense to everybody? If it didn't, say no. Any questions? Yeah, Brother Harris.
I thank you for explaining that evil part. I never did understand that in the Bible. You see that
But and you can see it from those passages. Also, Romans 1. What happens in Romans 1? Mankind doesn't want God. And so he leaves. What happens when he leaves? There's a greater darkness and greater evil. And then mankind says, we don't want that. Guess what happens? When you turn off the lights, guess what you get? Darkness. When you reject the good, guess what you get? Evil. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, keep this in mind. We're going to build on this. We're going to look through this and take this. We're going to eventually get to the book of Job and see how to use this the wrong way. Sometimes people say that, you know, the Bible is full of lies. The book of Job is full of lies. Everything that comes out of Job's friend's mouth is a lie. Okay? They lie about God. And we're going to see that when someone is suffering, we have, 40 chapters of what not to do.
Okay? And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at how to take this goodness of God, what even what Job says, and then to apply that to real-life situations for ourselves, too, when we're going through suffering. All right. Well, Bob, you want to close in prayer?